Today, we are going to finish looking at the life of King Jehoshaphat. Now, this year, we've had a series in which we've studied some of the kings of Israel and Judah. And we've actually spent most of this series concentrating on King Jehoshaphat. This will be the eighth sermon we've had looking at his reign over the kingdom of Judah. Now, as we've seen, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He loved the Lord and he led his people well. Though he did make some fairly serious mistakes. And unfortunately, the account of his reign finishes with one of these mistakes. Now, this is what we're going to think about in our sermon today, and it serves as a warning. Jehoshaphat was a mature, experienced man when he made this foolish decision. And it probably was, in part, the consequence of a bad decision he had made earlier on in his reign. So there are lessons here for us, whether we're in the prime of our life or in our more senior years, and I'll let you decide for yourself where you are on that spectrum. Our text is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's verses 31 to 37. I'm going to begin by reading those verses now. If you would, hear the word of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geba. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavar of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Amen. Now here in verse 32, we have what is probably the best thing that could be said about a king in the Old Testament, the highest form of praise. Like his father, but unlike many of the other kings that we read about, Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. From our study, we've seen how he endeavoured to bring about a spiritual reformation in Judah. On two occasions, he sent out men into the towns and villages of Judah to teach the people the law of God. He was determined to bring the people back to the Lord God of their fathers. But it seems as though he wasn't wholly successful, for we're told in verse 33 that the high places were not taken away. For as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now, even though it was not sanctioned or supported by the state, the worship of idols persisted in Judah. And I think this shows how hard people's hearts can be and how sin can be so difficult to root out. In verse 35, we meet a man named Ahaziah. He was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And so we're not at all surprised to read that he did very wickedly. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we're told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Now you might remember that Ahaziah was the king of Israel who fell down through a lattice window and was badly hurt. Instead of seeking help from the Lord, the one true and living God, he sent messengers to the Philistines to seek help from their gods. And then the Lord sent a messenger to him, the prophet Elijah, and Elijah told him that he was going to die, which he did. Ahaziah was a wicked man. And yet, we're told that Jehoshaphat made an alliance with him. In fact, it was more than that. They went into business together. In the parallel account of this story in 1 Kings chapter 22, we're told that the nation of Edom, to the southeast of Judah, had no king at this time, but a deputy. This probably means that Edom was subject to Judah. This deputy answered to King Jehoshaphat, and this arrangement made it possible for Judah to have access to the port city of Ezion-Geber on the Red Sea. If you want to see where this city was located, it's probably marked on one of the maps in the back of your Bible. Now, nearly 100 years before what's recorded in our text, Solomon had built a navy at this port city and had engaged in international trade via the sea. Most notably, he had imported gold from a place called Ophir. And that was probably the inspiration for this business venture. Again, in the parallel account in 1 Kings, we're told that Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah wanted to send these ships to Ophir to trade for gold. Now, by itself, there was nothing necessarily sinful or unwise in building ships and seeking to engage in international trade by means of the sea. As I said, this was something Solomon had pursued. But what displeased the Lord was that Jehoshaphat had joined himself with Ahaziah, that he had gone into business with this very wicked man. Listen to our text once again, reading from verse 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar the son of Dodavar of Mareshah prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now the Lord brought to naught this business venture. The ships were broken, perhaps by a violent storm that slammed them into the rocks. Jehoshaphat's plans were ruined. He lost all that he had spent on building these ships. Now, Jehoshaphat should not have entered into this relationship with a man who worshipped false gods, with a man who oversaw a false religious system. Now, Baal worship was a state religion in Israel, and Ahaziah was the head of state. Now, did Ahaziah go so far as to persecute the worshippers of Yahweh like his mother and his father had? It wouldn't surprise us if he did. We can understand the displeasure of the Lord. This was an unholy alliance. Instead of reproving the unfruitful works of darkness, to quote a New Testament expression, Jehoshaphat was embracing a man who was responsible for such unfruitful works of darkness, and he embraced that man for personal gain. To quote the New Testament again, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" We can understand the displeasure of the Lord. But perhaps it's not so easy to understand why Jehoshaphat did this, why he entered into this arrangement that proved to be rather costly. Now, before we explore this question, I want to give you some context. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he ascended the throne of Judah. We're told this in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 42. And he was in the 17th year of his reign when Ahaziah became king of Israel. So he was 51 or 52 years old. He was a mature man. He had nearly two decades of experience leading the people of Judah by the time Ahaziah became the king of Israel. He was the older, more experienced partner in this alliance, in this commercial venture. You know, it wasn't like he was a young, naive leader who was railroaded into making a deal. Furthermore, I think Jehoshaphat was in a more powerful position than Ahaziah. He had experienced great success on the battlefield. Judah was strong. He didn't need to make this deal to build up the nation's ailing finances. These details add extra layers of bewilderment. Now, why did Jehoshaphat do this? Shouldn't he have known better? Why did he go into business with this very wicked man, the son of Ahab and Jezebel? Well, the text doesn't tell us, so we have to be careful not to go beyond what is written. But we can draw some inferences from our text here and from what else we're told about Jehoshaphat's reign. I think we can reasonably discern three factors that influenced his decision making. And I'm going to connect each one of these to our experience. This is where we find the lessons for our Christian lives. So listen up. Factor number one was an existing alliance with the wrong people. There was an existing alliance with the wrong people. Years before Jehoshaphat joined with Ahaziah to build these ships, he had entangled himself with Ahaziah's family, with Ahab and Jezebel. We looked at this back in April in our second sermon on Jehoshaphat's reign. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 1 says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." The Hebrew word translated affinity refers to an alliance made by marriage. We know from 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 18 that Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram was married to Ahab's daughter Athaliah. So years later, when Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, becomes king of Israel, his sister Athaliah is living in Jerusalem. She's Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law. She's the princess of Judah. And we don't know who proposed the idea of going into business together. I tend to think it was Ahaziah because he was the one who needed permission for his people to travel south through Judah and Edom to get to Ezion-Geber. He was dependent on Judah if he wanted to engage in this kind of trade. And whether it was his idea or not, I don't think it's a stretch to believe that the family connection predisposed Jehoshaphat to look favourably on this venture. Or at least it made it harder for him to say no. I can imagine his daughter-in-law, Athaliah, speaking to him or to her husband and saying, "You know, my brother has this great idea. You know, our families can go into business together and import gold from Ophir like in the glory days of Israel." I don't think this explains everything. But the family connection, the family dynamics had to have been a factor in Jehoshaphat's decision making. And this was a consequence of the foolish decision he had made earlier on in his reign, the decision to unite his family with the family of Ahab. And I think this serves as a reminder to Christian men and women in the formative years of their career and their family life. Many of the decisions you make now will have serious consequences later on. You don't want to get tangled up with the wrong people like Jehoshaphat did. You don't want to make unholy alliances for material gain or for personal pleasure. You don't want to make decisions that privilege the accumulation of wealth over the health of your marriage and the welfare of your children. You don't want to put church and the Christian life on the back burner, believing that one day in the future you'll make it a priority, because you probably won't. And the effect on your children will be far greater than you can imagine. What you decide to do now will have an effect on them when they're teenagers and then when they're no longer living under your roof. God is sovereign over our lives. And we don't know what the future holds, but God has also put the principle of sowing and reaping into the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." What we decide to do now will have consequences in the future. We can avoid trouble and difficulty and heartache for ourselves and for our loved ones if we apply ourselves to God's wisdom in the here and now. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." If you fall into this category, if you are in the formative years, a young man, a young woman, a couple with young children, I trust this is what you're doing. Remembering the Lord in the days of your youth, living for the Lord, making wise decisions. You want to reap a harvest of joy, not a harvest of trouble. You don't want to find yourself like Jehoshaphat did, in a difficult family situation. The second factor that contributed to Jehoshaphat's decision is perhaps the most obvious one. Now, this venture with Ahaziah appeared to be an opportunity to make money. You know, I've mentioned already the parallel account in 1 Kings where gold is mentioned. These ships were supposed to sail to Ophir for gold and probably to other places as well. Tarshish is mentioned as a destination here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This project was intended to swell the royal coffers, to enrich the kingdoms of Israel and Judah and their kings. But what's interesting, and this is another point of context, is that Jehoshaphat didn't need the money. He was already immensely wealthy. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 5 says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance." And besides this, he lived in a magnificent palace in Jerusalem, a palace that had taken Solomon 13 years to build. And no doubt he had royal estates and other homes and all of the other creature comforts that the royal family enjoyed. He was wealthy. He was established. He didn't need the profits this venture may have brought him, and yet he still decided to pursue it. Now, by itself, there was nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with engaging in trade, investing resources in the hope of earning a return. But did the opportunity to make money, did a desire for personal gain override his concerns about entering into a partnership with this very wicked man? Did the prospect of even more wealth tempt him to compromise? Oh, yes, I know he's a bad man, but look at the potential return. Think of those shiploads of gold. I don't know if this was in Jehoshaphat's heart, and I don't want to impute bad motives to him, but the potential return on his investment had to have come into the equation. And even if he wasn't driven by greed, he did decide to shake hands with Ahaziah. He did agree to participate in this scheme when he shouldn't have. And I think this reminds us that we are all susceptible to the temptation of money and the things that money can buy. Even if we've been walking with the Lord for many years, even if we're already comfortable, even if we've already experienced a measure of success financially, rich or poor, young or old, we are all vulnerable. Now, there is an opportunity to get something we want. Yeah, more money, a better house, a nicer car, a holiday, a new piece of technology, or whatever it might be. There is an opportunity, but it will involve some kind of compromise. Now, perhaps a moral compromise. Or we could have it at the expense of our Christian commitment. And our Christian service would suffer, and our walk with the Lord, and we're tempted, you know, tempted to go for it, tempted, as it were, to go into business with Ahaziah. We're tempted to sacrifice something we shouldn't in order to satisfy our desire for that thing or that experience. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you have felt the pull in your heart. You know what it's like when your mind starts to tick over, trying to justify why it's okay to go ahead and get it, you know, why it's okay to compromise. Now, I would say that I am not a materialistic person in the sense that I have no desire for many of the standard things that people associate with being wealthy. I'm quite content living in a relatively small house. I'm quite content driving an older car and not owning a boat and so forth. And yet in truth, I know I am a terribly materialistic person. There are things of this world that I want, and there are occasions when I want them far too much. I have to war against this in my heart. You know, with the Spirit's help, I have to fight against covetousness, as do we all. Again, no one is immune. I think it's worth hearing once again those familiar words penned by the Apostle Paul on this subject, words that are addressed to Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, that is, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be careful, my friends. Be careful when it comes to this matter of money and material things. Now, we hear a lot today about self-harm, and we're much more aware of this as a mental health issue. That's a good thing. But as Christians, we need to be aware of this form of self-harm, covetousness, the love of money, an ungoverned desire for the stuff of this world. It takes us away from the faith, and we end up harming ourselves. We pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. There is only bitterness and trouble at the end of the road. Perhaps you have friends who found this out. Maybe you discovered this for yourself. You gave yourself to pursuing material things at the expense of your family, at the expense of your walk with the Lord, at the expense of participating in your church, and like the prodigal son, you found yourself empty and miserable and lonely. And perhaps today you're still living with the consequences. Those years weren't well spent. They were actually wasted. And so again, I would say, be careful when it comes to this matter of money and material things. Don't be drawn away. Our Lord Jesus told us what to do. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," all the material things that we need to live in this world. I hope that's what you're doing. I hope that's how you're living. You're seeking his kingdom above all else. So why did Jehoshaphat decide to go into business with Ahaziah? Well, factor number one, there was an existing alliance with the wrong people. Factor number two, he saw an opportunity to make money. And then there was one more thing, and with this I'll finish. Factor number three, there was a failure to remember the word of the Lord. This is perhaps the most striking feature of this story when you consider it in the light of Jehoshaphat's entire reign. He had gotten himself mixed up with Israel's royal family before. Do you remember the joint military campaign with Ahab against the Syrians? It didn't go so well, did it? If not for divine intervention, Jehoshaphat would have ended up dead in his chariot like Ahab did. He would think Jehoshaphat would have learned his lesson, that after what happened he would have realized that the Lord totally disapproved of joining together with his godless northern neighbor, and especially given the fact that the Lord sent a prophet to tell him so. After he was delivered from that calamitous military adventure with Ahab, we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly?" The answer implied in the question was, "No, of course you shouldn't. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." The message was pretty clear. The word of the Lord was unambiguous. Joining together with those who hated the Lord was completely unacceptable for Judah's king. And it seems as though Jehoshaphat forgot this message or chose to ignore it. And once more, things didn't go so well. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you will notice that over and over again, the Lord commands his people to remember. The exhortation occurs at least 14 times in the book. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out from thence with a mighty hand. Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember the Lord thy God. There are also multiple warnings about not forgetting. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. Now the Lord well understood the human capacity for forgetting things. Sometimes we don't even realize that we have forgotten something. And at other times it's willful, isn't it? We choose not to remember. We choose not to consider what the Lord has said because we're fairly certain it will be contrary to what we want to do. Well, we suspect that God's wisdom would direct us differently, and our heart is set on one particular course of action. I don't know whether Jehoshaphat willfully ignored the word of the Lord or just plain forgot. But I do think his actions and the consequences stand as a lesson to us. Don't forget the word of the Lord. Don't ignore it. Don't choose your own understanding, your own wisdom over the Lord's. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 2 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It never ends well when we put God's word to one side and do our own thing. And don't ignore the other means that God has given you to direct your footsteps, your elders at church, and your parents, and other godly counselors. Listen again to the words of Solomon in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." And then Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." You know, maybe there is a significant decision you have to make. You know, there is a potential opportunity. Or something has come into your life and you have to work out what to do. Don't approach that decision like Jehoshaphat did here in our text. Don't ignore the word of the Lord, but rather give heed to it. Seek wisdom. And if the direction that God points you in is different to the way you want to go, listen to God. Go his way. Do what he wants. Don't be too proud to yield. Don't let the realization of your desires have greater priority and doing his will. Now you can build your life on a solid rock and stand firm amidst the most difficult of circumstances. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7. Or your life can resemble one of those ships in the harbour at Ezion Geber that were smashed to pieces on the rocks. It comes down to whether you will receive God's word, believe it, and do what he says. Don't be like Jehoshaphat in this story. Don't yield to temptation. Remember the word of the Lord make wise decisions, trust in him, and he will carry you through. Amen.